The notice for the coming week are as follows. There'll be no prayer meeting on Wednesday, and the meetings will resume in September. On Friday, the church cafe will meet at 10 a.m. in the church hall, and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the... Oh, I've got that wrong, haven't I? The craft group, this is Friday we're on, the craft group will meet at 10 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. Next Sunday's service will be led by Tony and Owenna Finch at 11 a.m. and the worship warriors will meet at 11 a.m. in the Jubilee Hall. It's my pleasure to welcome this morning to our service Graham. It's lovely to have you with us, Graham, and also Natalie. So have a word with them afterwards, because I'm sure they'll be pleased to talk to you. Thank you, Graham.
Welcome, everybody. Our first hymn this morning is number 278 in your books, I Will Sing, I'll Sing the Wonder Story of the Christ Who Died for Me. Let's bring this service before the Lord in prayer as we pray together. Father, we come into your presence now at the beginning of a new week. And we put aside all that's happened in the last 7 days. We thank you for the many blessings we've received from you, for prayers answered. And we come now to worship you. We come to bring our concerns for this week to you. We come to hear your word. And we come expecting to receive from you. And Father God, we lift all those in our church family in need of prayer this morning. So if anyone has got anyone we need to pray for, can you just call out their names? Father God, you've heard these names of these people we need to lift up to you. This morning we think of all of these people. We think of especially of Lynn and also of Stuart and his family this morning. Of Audrey. And these other names. And we just ask, Lord, that you we'll be with all these people, and maybe some we haven't mentioned, people known only to us, situations known only to you. Maybe they need a touch of healing this morning, a touch from you of strength, of comfort, encouragement. Lord, be with all these people. Bless them this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we pray for ourselves in the words of the Lord's Prayer. We pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. We sing our second hymn before the offering, which is number 381. 381, make me a channel of your peace. apron. Can we have the offering now, please? Father, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from you. But it is good, Lord, that we can give you something of that back to use for your work and your praise and glory here in this part of your world and elsewhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before we have our scripture reading, I just want to thank you all for your welcome. It's a while since I've been here. I think it's only the third time I've been here, so you're spared that, really. And Bedworth have let me out for a week this Sunday. Don't get many Sundays off. If it is, it's to preach elsewhere. And not a lot has changed since I was last here, apart from this, I guess. I've gained that. So, thank you for your welcome. I take your greetings back to Bedworth, and of course I bring theirs. They've got someone else this morning, so they've got a rest from me. So, we're only small at Bedworth. We're not called the Little Chapel for no reason. Small building and small congregation, but we're growing in the Lord, which is what matters, really. We may not grow in number, but we're growing in the Lord. So, thank you for your welcome. Our scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 15, verses 9 to 17. John 15, 9 to 17, reading from the NIV. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. Father, we just pray that you will open that word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't have a number for this. Our next hymn is number, I don't know the number, Such Love, Pure as the Whitest Snow. 514, I think.
Thank you.
The reason I didn't know the number for that one was because the hymn I originally chose isn't in your books. We use a different book at Bedworth. And David said, you can't have that. I've written our books. And so we substituted that hymn, but he never told me what number it was. So until I looked up there, I didn't know. Never mind. And in case you're wondering, that's just tea. I always have tea in my beaker. Some people might suspect it's not, but you can check it. It's definitely tea. There's a reason for that. Dr. Billy Graham once said that when he was preaching, he always had a warm drink, because if you have a cold drink, it can sometimes restrict your throat, you see. It makes it worse. So I have a warm drink. Whether that makes any difference this morning, we'll see. One of the great disciplines, maybe the greatest discipline that characterised Jesus' life was his determination rather, to always practice genuine love towards those he met. Even the Pharisees, he opposed what they said, but he had genuine love for them. And if we would be true followers of Christ, then we must see our lives as opportunities to love others. So this morning we're going to look at what that love involves. But first we need to determine what we mean by the word love. At the beginning of this passage, Jesus tells his disciples to remain in him. In other versions, and particularly the authorised version, it says abide in him. We don't use the word abide much now, do we? Except in abide with me, which we sometimes sing. I decided not to have that this morning, but that's where we're most familiar with it, aren't we? But to abide and remain means the same thing. It means to stay. It means to stay. If you remain somewhere, you stay there. And what Jesus means is that we need to continue, we need to stay in a daily personal relationship with him. And this relationship is characterised on our part by our trust in him, our prayer life, our obedience and our joy. And in fact, joy, people talk about things being joyous these days, don't they? But they mean they're just happy in things. Christian joy is different to happiness. It's more than happiness. Our joy is the result of observing the first three characteristics. We get our joy from staying with Jesus, from trusting in him, praying to him, and being obedient to him. That's where our joy comes from. But abiding in Christ is only half the story, because we have to be sure that Christ lives in us. We have to safeguard that relationship to make sure we don't get separated from him. And in order for that to happen, in order that we stay connected to Jesus, we have to ask every day for a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit, because that's how Jesus lives in us, through the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a mutual love between us and Jesus. We need to keep his affection and he in ours. And what a blessing that is. We have to make sure we keep in that blessing. And to do that, we have to keep his commandments. So that's where the obedience comes in. It requires our obedience to keep his commandments. Our obedience on his terms, if you like. Now, in this world, we use the word love a lot, don't we? We overuse the word love, and we sometimes misuse it. We say we love our spouses, and that's right, we should love our spouses. We love our family, we love our friends. We even love our pets, don't we? Most of the time, if they're behaving. The same could be said for family as well, I suppose, But what about our cars or our motorbikes? I don't have a motorbike anymore, but those of us who have motorbikes, we love them, don't we? Our homes, our hobbies, our leisure interests, we love those. Our favourite places, we all have favourite places we like to go. We love being there. But can we love inanimate objects, places, concepts, in the same way that we love people? Well, I'd suggest that we love them all, but in different ways. We use the heart symbol a lot nowadays, don't we, for expressing our love. I'm not very good at doing it, but it's something like that, isn't it? Well, I told you I wasn't very good at doing it. Yeah, Natalie can do it. Yeah. On Valentine's Day, for instance, we send cards, those of us who do it, with hearts on, don't we? In modern speak, we often even say, some of us say, I heart this. It doesn't make any grammatical sense, but they're using the word heart for love. It means I love this. Now, the English language isn't very clear at differentiating between the different kinds of love. We just have one word, don't we, love. The Greek language of Jesus' day was completely different. They had different words for the different kinds of love, and you might have heard of some of them. There's lots, but I'll just give a few examples. Eros. We've all seen that statue in Piccadilly Circus, if you've been to London, haven't you? I did read that it's correctly pronounced Eros. Eros, whichever. Sensual love. Love that arises out of the need to be loved. Be loved. Self-seeking love, not self-giving love. It seeks gratification and pleasure. Eros love. Philia, P-H-I-L-I-A. Love of friendship. Respectful love. There's not any romantic attachment there, like there is in the Eros love, but it's based on how much we value the friendship of another. Philia. This one I didn't know about. It's good to learn, isn't it? Storge. It looks like storage. S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge. That's the love that we have, that family members have. The love that parents have for their children, and the reciprocal love that children have for their parents. The love that grandparents have for their grandchildren. The difference between grandparents can always give their grandkids back, can't they? Parents are stuck with them. But it's the same kind of love, isn't it? In the Greek, it's also used for the love an animal has for its young. If you watch these farming programs, excuse me, where the young foal or the young calf is looked after and loved by the parent animal, isn't it? Storge love. And of course, agape love. I was just thinking back to the agape supper we had at Bedworth. There was more of your people than there was of ours, so that was quite good, really, wasn't it? Not for us, really, but yes, I remember that. Interestingly, I went away thinking somebody else was going to sort that out and do that. And when I came back, I found out I'd got all the work to do. So I had to be very loving about that and say, oh, okay, well, that's fine. You know. But agape love, self-giving love, Christ-like love. That's the love that God demonstrated when he gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. It's a gift of love, agape love. Unmerited goodwill, you could say. It's unconditional. Love that is sourced deep in the heart of the giver rather than in the loveliness of the receiver. Love that's given, although the receiver is not worthy of it. Now, in a good marriage, for instance, we ought to find all four kinds of love, aren't we? And in our relationships with others, we might demonstrate one or more of the various types of love. But we need to know the differences so that we can determine which kind of love is commanded in the scriptures. And for the most part, it's agape love. John, who is described as the disciple that Jesus loved, said this: whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And the key word there is the smallest word, so. He loved us so much. And if he loved us that much, so must we love one another. In other words, we're commanded to love. We're commanded to love. Now, that's not easy in this world, is it? There's so much hatred in this world, isn't there? You've only got to switch on the TV, or if you're more techie than that, look on the internet. You see it in your inbox every day. Things about how much the world hates each other, everyone. The world is consumed by hatred. But as Jesus' followers, we belong to him, don't we? We don't belong to the world. Jesus said we are of the world, we're in the world, but not of it. In the world, but not of it. And therefore, we shouldn't conform to the ways of the world. We're commanded to love. But who are we commanded to love? Well, first and foremost, we're commanded to love God. When the Pharisees asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, he replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Now, that is probably fed up with me saying this, but the people at Bedworth are, but for those of you who remember the scripture examinations of many years ago, when I used to be a Baptist, which we won't talk about, but anyway, I was at Salem Baptist not too far from here, and we used to do the scripture examination every year. And the year that Salem won the shield, that was the text: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And I think I got an A+ that year on my certificate. And the one and only year it went downhill from there. But it wasn't so much remembering that text, it was remembering it, get the heart and the soul and your mind in the right order. But that's how I remember it, because it's ingrained in my brain. Now, you would have thought that the Pharisees knew that, and they perhaps did know that, but they were testing Jesus. They were always testing Jesus. Because Jesus was quoting from the book of Leviticus, one of the books of the law, and the Pharisees lived by the books of the law and many other laws that he invented to make life really difficult. But when we love God first, we obey him. We accept his will over our own. We had just prayed earlier, "Thy will be done." What that means is that we set aside our will and the things we want to do, and accept his will, the things he wants us to do, and that he wants to do through us. Thy will be done. We love God and we obey him. We're commanded to love God. We're commanded to love our neighbours. That just doesn't mean the people who live next door to you, although that's included in that. You might not get on with your neighbours, but we're still commanded to love them. Jesus went on to say that we should love our neighbours in the same way as we love ourselves. Now, a lot of us today have a problem with that because we don't love ourselves appropriately. We often say, "Oh, he loves himself, she loves herself." That's not really what it means. We're not talking about self-love, but acknowledging acknowledging that we are wonderfully, fearfully made in the image of God. We're made in God's image. Unless we accept that about ourselves, we can't truly love ourselves. Isn't it wonderful to know that God created you? He created you unique. You're different from the person next to you. No one is exactly the same. God made us individually, uniquely. Unless we accept this about ourselves, we can't truly love ourselves, and we can't truly and appropriately love our neighbours. Psalm 15 verse 3 commands us not to slander our neighbour, not to gossip about them, say things about them that aren't true. It's the old thing about being leaning over the garden gate, isn't it? You know about such and such, you know. Not to slander our neighbour, but instead to speak kindly to them and about them. Treat them as we'd expect them to treat us. We're commanded to love God, we're commanded to love our neighbours. We're commanded to love our enemies. That's not an easy one, is it? Commanded to love our enemies. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." I guess this is the most difficult commandment of all, to love our enemies. Because we tend to think of love in our limited language, our limited ways, of as an emotion, a sentimental attachment, a romantic attraction. But we are called to love our enemies and not to treat them as strangers. Which means going that extra mile for them. Having the servant heart, the same servant heart we'd have for our our neighbours and our friends. Remembering that at one time we were all strangers to God. But you say, "I haven't got any enemies." You see that in all the detective stories, don't you, on the telly? Has he got any enemies? Anyone who don't like him? You know what's coming, don't you? As soon as they're in that interview room, has he got any enemies? Well, what about that family member who's got has nothing to do with you now since you became a Christian? What about the work colleague, those of us who are still at work, who wanted you out of the company because of your Christian values, because you wouldn't cut corners, because you wouldn't slander the boss? These people are your enemies. And we're called to love them. Now, humanly speaking, there's no way we can love them, is there? Because it's just not in our makeup. We want to retaliate, don't we? We want to, you know, get back at them. There's no way humanly we can do that, but through the power of Christ living in us, we can do that. And we may have to ask God to help us do that. We're commanded to love God, our neighbours, our enemies, and to love one another. And this is talking to the disciples to love one another. So it's talking to us as a church to love each other. It's a command to the church family. And this was really the distinguishing mark between Jesus and his disciples. They loved each other. And it's a commandment that is rooted in the Old Testament, but it's deepened by Jesus' example and his teaching. We're called to love each other. Now, a church family is no different to a biological family. They say you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. You can't pick who joins the church, can you? You can't say, you can't come in. Well, you can, but it's not very Christian-like, is it? You can't come in because I don't like the look of you. You can't sort of kick people out once you realise what they're about, can you? You just have to live with them and learn to love them, don't you? Sometimes you have to learn to love them. You have to have God to help you love them. There's often people in the church who you just can't get on with, aren't there? Like your family. We have to love each other. And we're called to love the unlovable, those who can't give you any love back. Excuse me, my back's going over. The sort of people who can't return our love. I don't know about you, but when I was at school, I wasn't much good at sports. I used to have to line up to be picked for the football team, and I'd be right at the end, and I'd be the last one they picked. I was usually the substitute, left back in the dressing room, as they say. I only ever scored one goal, and unfortunately it was in the wrong net, so I wasn't picked again. But they're the sort of people that always finish last in the race, aren't they? Don't want anything to do with them. The poor, the powerless, the marginalised, those who can't speak up for themselves, we're called to love those as well. They can't possibly give us anything back because they haven't got any power, they haven't got any resources to do that. We're called to love the unlovable. So they're the people we should love. So what is Christian love? Well, we've said it's this agape, selfless love, isn't it? It's not eros, it's not philia, it's not even storge love. It's agape love. Agape love is not instinctive, it's not automatic, it's not built into us. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't instantly kick in once we become a Christian. You don't go, the minute you become a Christian, you don't go up to that person you've never got on with and give them a big hug, do you? And say, I'm a Christian now, I automatically love you. That doesn't work like that. We have to learn to love them. It might take quite a long time before you can actually go up to them and shake their hand and say, I love you as a Christian. It's not emotional, it's in the sense it's not, you might get emotional doing it, but it's not a feeling. It's not just a feeling you have. It's something we have to be actively involved in because we're called to do it. If you're filled, called by God to do something, you get actively involved in it, don't you? He commands us to do it, and commands are there to be obeyed. We have to learn how to love as Jesus would have us love. And we have to learn from him. You can't go and buy a self-help book. Best self-help book is the Bible anyway. But Christian love is a habit that we should practice, a principle we should follow. And in order to have Christ-like love, we have to look at how he loved his disciples. He loved them truly. Even Judas Iscariot, who would become his enemy. Even Peter, who let him down so many times. He wants us to love in that same way, by accepting people as they are. God accepts us as we are. He probably will change us as we go through our Christian life, but he accepts us as we are. We don't have to change before we become a Christian. We change when we are a Christian. And it's he who changes other people. We can't change them. I was once asked to, by my work colleagues, to call them that name, to change my personality. I said, I'm not going to do that then. Because my personality is who I am. It's what God's given me. They later denied they'd said that, but fortunately I've got it on recording. Change your personality. not figured out I'm going to do that yet on my own. We accept, God accepts us as we are. We have to accept other people as they are. Jesus loved his disciples and he supported them, he encouraged them. He helped them understand what it meant to be a disciple. As you read the scriptures, you wonder whether they actually did understand what a disciple meant, really. And they didn't understand it, really, until Jesus had gone. We have to love people in the same way by demonstrating his love for them in what we do for them. That's the servant heart. And that shows them that we're his disciples as well. He loved them by serving them. He said he came not to be served, but to serve. And the greatest example of that in his earthly life is when he washed their feet. Because they should have done that for him. It was the job of the lowliest servant to wash someone's feet. Just imagine if you'd been out on the road all day and they're not nice roads like we have, they were just dust, dirt tracks, and you've got on a pair of leather sandals. Your feet aren't going to be all that pleasant, are they, when you've been out all day in the heat? It was the job of the lowliest servant to do that job. Yet Jesus knelt down and did it for his disciples. Now, I don't know whether you ever had your feet washed by somebody. I've had it done once and it was most humbling. Most humbling to have your feet washed. A servant. A servant is someone who accepts and acknowledges a place beneath them and beneath those they serve. If you think about these TV programs again, Downton Abbey or something, Upstairs, Downstairs. Who remembers Upstairs, Downstairs? The original series. Mrs. Bridges and Mr. Hudson. There's one or two smiles, so some people do. they call the servants those who lived below stairs, didn't they? They slept in the attic, in the worst rooms in the house, but they lived below the stairs. They served from below stairs because they lived underneath the people they served, and that was they knew their place. Someone who's willing to forsake any ideas of social status and performs unworthy tasks. And someone who knows that they might not get a reward here on earth, but they will get their reward in heaven. Jesus loved his disciples and he served them. And he also forgave them fully. The disciples made many mistakes. All the times they disappointed Jesus and he said to them, "Oh, you of little faith." When they let him down, not least Peter, who I've already mentioned. Peter denied even knowing Jesus, didn't he? Just to save his own skin, because he probably realised that if he said he knew Jesus, he'd get the same fate. But Jesus forgave him. Not only did he forgive him, he made him leader of the church. He was the first leader of the church at Pentecost. He was the one who stood up and preached. We need to forgive those we love for their trespasses against us. And when Peter asked how many times to forgive, was it seven times? The Pharisees would say it was three times. Peter was being very generous when he said seven. And Jesus said 70 times seven, or 77 times, or 70 times 7, that's 490. I'm going into my notes for next week here. But it didn't mean that we could count 490 times and then stop forgiving them. It means you don't count it. You don't keep a record, "Oh, I've got to 490 times and I don't have to forgive them anymore." You forgive them every time they do wrong against you. We forgive them for their trespasses against us, their sins against us. That brings us closer together, doesn't it, as friends or as family. And we think then about how God abundantly forgives us every time we make mistakes. At the little chapel, we're looking into the Lord's Prayer a lot deeper. Do you not think it's amazing how it features in every aspect of our lives, doesn't it? It covers every part of our lives. Jesus loved his disciples tenderly and kindly, yet firmly. Sometimes we have to be firm with the people we love. We have to say things to them that they might not want to hear. But if they're true friends or true family, they will accept that. God loves us and he disciplines us. And he disciplined his disciples many times. He loved his disciples. John Wesley said that, talking about verse 13, which we remind ourselves, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, referred specifically to the disciples, because Jesus was talking about what was going to happen to him on the cross. But surely it includes us, because it's talking about sacrificial love. We might not have to go to the extremes that Jesus did, but we have to love others sacrificially, unconditionally. We might have to give up our time, our resources, our hobbies to go and help someone else. We might have to go against our natural instincts to serve them and to love them. It means, in short, it means putting those we love before ourselves. Coming to the end now, you'll be glad to know. We can't think about Christian love, can we, without at least referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the most famous chapter on love. You hear it many times at weddings. I used it once at a funeral. It lists all the characteristics of what love is, and then the things that don't characterise love. And it's quite interesting to read that passage as it is, then read it again, and where the word love is, put the word God instead. And then, the third time you read it, substitute the word God for your name, and just see if it matches up. The standard for Christian love is the love of Jesus, and the call to love each other and grow in that love is the foundation for every other value in life. And Paul says there is no value in anything else in life unless it's founded in love. It's more than a feeling, more than an emotion. It's an activity that comes after a decision, a commitment to follow Jesus and to be like him. It's a deep sense of responsibility towards others. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by your love." We need to see other people as someone who needs the kind of love we can give, because Jesus lives in us. So as we love God first and foremost, let's make a decision to love ourselves appropriately as Jesus loves us. And then perhaps we'll find it easier to obey this commandment to love everyone else and to love each other in the church. And then we will show that we are his disciples and that we are people who are commanded to love. Amen. Our last hymn is 377 in your books, 377. It's actually one of my favourite hymns, so I decided to pick it for that reason. But it is, "Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down," 377. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.